Well, I want to talk tonight about being a spiritual person. It comes out of the book of Colossians, which we're between series. We've just done 1 and 2 Samuel. Next term, we'll be moving into 1 Peter and working our way through the chapters of 1 Peter. But just in between time, we're going to have a couple of weeks on Colossians. We've been looking at this in the previous kind of chunks every now and then. And it's a book that does talk about spirituality. It's an important topic. Our world is very interested in spiritual things, in being spiritual. Unless you're a massive cynic, it's not hard to see being spiritual has some appeal. As to say, unless you're a massive cynic, and there are massively cynical people, it's not hard to see that there's got to be more to life than just matter. There's got to be something more than just chemical I've got to be more than just chemical reactions, physical processes. There's something about me, there's something about the world that says there's more. There is a spiritual dimension somehow, somewhere. There is something deeply rooted in us that transcends ourselves and sees something bigger and wants to see something bigger. But what is it to be spiritual? It's a popular thing. People do talk about it a lot. In popular context, the person who identifies themselves as spiritual tends to do it in distinguishing themselves from being religious. So there's religious people and then, you know, I'm not a religious person, I'm spiritual. I was on a plane going somewhere and the air hostess or steward, whatever I'm meant to call him or her, they came and, you know, chatting and asked what I did, and I talked about explaining and teaching the Bible and trying to persuade people of the person of Jesus. And he said, "I'm very spiritual as well." And so began a whole long conversation about being spiritual. But for him it was, "I'm spiritual, not religious." And I unpack it a little bit more. What he meant was that being spiritual was a life of unstructured exist. It's not being religious is where you're kind of bound up by rules and you have to do things and you're kind of caught up in expectations to be places. Being spiritual is being in tune, in touch, and freed and liberated to kind of have that sense of the oneness of the universe around me and being able to sense the life force in everything and being generous to everything and loving to everything and non-judgmental. That's what being spiritual is. Being spiritual is kind of having a sense of the innate spiritual intuition that I'm getting in touch with so that I know what I should do and always just know how to do and be. That's being spiritual. That's often what it's seen, which means being spiritual in many people's minds is really being Eastern mystics, kind of Buddhist, this kind of thing. But what is it to be truly spiritual? Is that right? Is that what it is to be truly spiritual? Well, the Bible, and particularly the book of Colossians, engages right on this issue. It is crucially important to get hold of, and it engages in this issue in the context of facing the truth that there is good spirituality and bad. There is true spirituality and false. Now, right there, the Bible owns something that's not often acknowledged in talk about spirituality. It owns that there isn't everything right. Some things are wrong. And that is the position of the Bible. Now, that's a tough one because as soon as you go into this realm of there are some things right and so some things wrong, it does bring the spectre of judgmentalism. And there is nothing worse than judgmentalism, a kind of an arrogance that condemns everything and everybody. It is a dreadful, ugly blight. But let me highlight again for you the great words of the truly spiritual one, the Lord Jesus. He was the one in John's Gospel who said, "It's the truth that sets you free." It's the truth that sets you free. Now, you think into that a little bit for a moment. If it's the truth that sets you free, then discerning what the truth is critical. And if it's the truth that sets you free, then there is the corresponding fact that not everything's truth. If there's such a thing as truth, then there must also be error, falsehood. Truth by its very nature, as soon as you acknowledge there's such a thing as truth, truth by its very nature is divisive. To proclaim something as true is necessarily to acknowledge that some things are false and I've divided against that which is false to hold the truth. Truth by its very nature is divisive, and it brings a judgment upon that which is not truth. Error. That's a judgment. Now, it can be done graciously and gently and with respect, but nonetheless, truth demands that. And Jesus is the one who asserts for us that truth is the thing that brings freedom. Truth divides. Truth does. You can only avoid all of this by denying there's such a thing as truth. But you end up in a foolishness, a stupidity that's nonsensical. As soon as you believe in a thing called the truth, that there is a truth, you end up necessarily going down the path of having to combat error and separate out from that which is a lie to find the truth. Now that raises a question for us tonight, right away. We've got a bunch of questions that will come for us tonight as we go through this together. Do you believe there is a truth? Do you believe that's reality? Well, immediately you go down that path, you've got to actually become discerning. Now I'm going to take you through this book of Colossians. We haven't looked at it for some time, so I want to actually touch on chapter 3, but I'm going to do a bit of background work to come into chapter 3. And I'm going to take it step by step and what it is to be truly spiritual. Now there's a sense in which the step-by-step process of seeing what it is to be truly spiritual, each step is discerning that this is true spirituality in contrast to the false. So I'm going to take a step-by-step to see what is false spirituality and what is true, what is false, what is true, as we move down through the book and separate each time. Now, I'll give you the first one, which kind of illustrates what I'm making the point about, actually, that the first one is, the first sort of kind of step you have to take, the first decision you need to make is, to pursue true spirituality is determining whether there is more to life than just matter. The truly spiritual person has determined that the world isn't just material things. There is a spiritual dimension. Well, as soon as you've said that, you've actually said to those people that deny such a claim that they're wrong. So you've separated out from a crowd of people who believe the world is just matter. There is nothing more. Well, a truly spiritual person has to say, timing is extraordinary, isn't it? Just a quick note there. Everyone turn off phones now. The truly spiritual person has to acknowledge that those people, the people who say there is no such thing as a spiritual dimension, that they're wrong. You've got to do that. Now, you might want to do it with grace and generosity and gentleness, of course, but they're wrong. The truth is there is a spirit realm, and that's where the truly spiritual person lodges. The book of Colossians makes this very plain. Let me draw your attention quickly to a couple of things. Come and have a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. If you've got your Bibles now, start opening, and or your phone or whatever. Just make sure they're on silent. Look at your phone there, verse 16. There's talk there halfway through. Well, have a look at the whole verse. For in him, this is in the Son, in Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven, there's a heavenly realm. And on earth, whether visible or invisible. That is to say, the visible things on earth and the invisible in heaven, the spiritual dimension. There are thrones, powers, rulers or authorities. All have been created through him and for him. The language of thrones, powers, rulers and authorities relates to earthly powers, but also heavenly, spiritual forces. Those that are over us and around us. The Bible is very clear, and the book of Colossians is very clear, that there is a spiritual dimension to life, and to be truly spiritual is to acknowledge this truth in contrast to those that deny it. Wrong truth. If you're unpersuaded of this, actually, it is worth, you want to actually explore it further, it's important to explore it further, look at the person of Jesus. We haven't got time to go there particularly tonight in detail, but look at the person of Jesus, the one who lived, died, and then the evidence indicates rose again from the grave. If that is true, and that's the place to dig in to see whether there is truth here, if that's true, there is a dimension beyond this one. The spiritual realm is real. But having had that first separation of thought from others, there's a second point of separation. So we've kind of moved away from the group that thinks there's no spiritual realm. We're the group that says, yes, there is a spiritual realm. But within that group, there needs to be a further discerning, a further step. And that step is the second point of separation, that the truly spiritual recognizes that the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm, it isn't all good. It isn't all good. Now, for many people who acknowledge a spiritual realm, that's not their view. Many people who hold there's a spirit realm actually would say, no, anything to be in the spirit realm is a good thing. To kind of let go of the material and enter into the spirit realm, that in itself is always a good thing. Because the spirit realm, by definition, is a good thing. It's a higher thing. It's a better thing. But the Bible is clear that's wrong. When the Bible talks about powers, authorities, and it also talks about in chapter 2, verse 8, come across there, it talks about elemental spiritual forces. Elemental spiritual forces. It talks about powers and authorities that are against us that we need rescue from. Have a look with me in chapter 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The spirit realm is not all good according to the Bible. There is a dimension of the spirit realm that is darkness, which you can be entrapped in. And being truly spiritual is to acknowledge and realize this. There are powers, chapter 2, verse 15, that need to be disarmed because they have a power over. But more than this, there is one spiritual being. Get this. There is one spiritual being in the heavens that you can be offside with. And to be offside with this one spiritual being is to eclipse all other concerns in life. There is a spiritual power in the universe that to be offside with makes any other concern of your existence trivial. Who is that spiritual being? It's God. Listen to the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 12. He says, "I'll tell you the one you should fear. Don't fear him who has the power to kill your body and after that do nothing more. Here's the one you should fear," says Jesus. "The one who, after killing the body, has the authority to cast your soul into hell." Who has the authority to cast a soul into hell? Not Satan. God. "This is the one you should fear," says Jesus. Which is so much like Jesus. He's the one that every time I read him, every time you engage with him, he says, "Lift your eyes up. See that there are issues involved in life and existence that are far bigger than your concerns about career or sport or relationships. There are issues far bigger. And those issues concern your eternal destiny before a God who is holy and righteous. I tell you who you should fear," says Jesus. "The one who has the authority that after killing the body can cast the soul into hell, that's who you should fear." Where are you at with him? This letter, actually in chapter 3, verse 6, talks about this same God as a God of wrath. "Because of these things," which things? The things of verse 5 of chapter 3, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming." Right there, we are separating out from those who have a very broad spirituality, who believe all the spiritual realm is good and it's all nice, and to be connected with the spirit realm is to be in a higher plane and it's beautiful and peaceful and lovely. No, says the Bible. There are dimensions of the spiritual realm which you need to fear, that you need to be sobered by. God is a God of love, yes. But he's a God who loves the good so much that when he sees evil, he breaks out in anger because it destroys his good world and his glory. This separates us, this thinking separates us from modern spiritualities, which see everything as loving and non-judgmental and accepting, so that if you're in touch with the spirit realm, modern spiritualities have the view that if you're in touch with the spirit realm, all is peace, all is love, all is acceptance, there's no such thing as judgment. The Bible says wrong. And you need to bring discernment to this. Right here you have two truth claims about that spirit realm. Which is true? Is it all peace, life and light? Or is there something to be afraid of? Are there spiritual forces that are terrifying? The Bible's claim is terrifying. Don't dismiss it because it seems unpleasant. The key question is it true? And if it is true, moving to the third separation I want to talk to you about tonight, if it is true, how do you engage in that realm? If it is true, so there is a spirit realm. Not all of it's good. If that's the case, how do I engage in that realm, which is so terrifying, where there are powers and forces opposed to me? How do I engage in that realm and not be crushed? You come to the third separation of thought to be truly spiritual. This is the claim, this is the assertion that there's only one way to deal with the reality of these spiritual forces and powers and God's wrath. There's only one way, and that's by the extraordinary power of a Saviour, Jesus. You know, the ancient world wasn't so soft on thinking about the spirit realm as all being nice and warm and light and love. They were aware that it was full of hostile powers and forces. It was part of the background to this book, the book of Colossians. Actually, there's a whole magic world, a whole way of thinking about the spiritual forces and powers that was quite common in the ancient world. And the way you entered, for the ancient person, for the pagan, the way you entered into that realm and engaged in that realm was through rituals. It was going to temples and gaining secret knowledge, which would give you code words that you can find your way to weave past the spiritual powers. Whole systems of thought and religious practice grew up around mysteries that you could enter into to find handles to actually engage with the spiritual forces against you. And that's the way you manage them. And if you could do that well enough, you would slowly climb your way up to the final place in the realms of the spirit forces. The result of all of that thinking was that in the ancient world, in the first century, in ancient times, people lived in fear. They lived in fear of these forces. They were ruled by them. They were oppressed by them. Do not think that prior to the Christian faith coming, all was light and love and peace. Paganism were the enlightened ones, and suddenly those oppressive Christians arrived. It's very, very different. Here's where Christian spirituality separates again from that kind of different way of thinking. How do you deal with these hostile spiritual forces, the chief of whom is actually God, who is against us because of his holiness and righteousness? How do you deal with all of these spiritual forces? You deal with it by turning to a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and have a look at a couple of verses with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Give joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Just notice verse 12. Who is the one who has qualified us to share in an inheritance in the kingdom of light? It is God the Father. He has qualified us. Not my rituals. Not my going to the temple. Not my learning deep mysteries. It's the Father who has qualified us. Verse 13, for he has rescued us. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has rescued us and he has brought us into the kingdom. Not he has made it possible. Not he has given us some jobs we have to do to get there one day. He has rescued and brought us into it. Such is the power of this great God and his love and grace towards us. He has done it in Jesus. In him we have redemption and forgiveness. It's a powerful truth. In fact, take a little bit further with me. In chapter 1, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So begins in the next bunch of verses this incredible reflection on the greatness and glory of who Jesus is. He is the firstborn over all. He was the one by whom all things were created. It just unpacks verse 17. He was before all things, the glory and greatness of Jesus. And then we're told what he has done for us in verse 21. Once you're alienated from God and we're enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. It's through the work of Jesus that we are reconciled to the God who was against us, to the spiritual forces arrayed against us and opposed to us. It was done through Jesus, through his physical body, through death, to present you holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The death of that one, Jesus, has freed us. He has freed us by what he has done. This is a claim that is totally at odds with popular spiritual thinking. And it's a claim that cannot be held alongside other thinking. If it is true that the only way to defeat the spiritual forces against us is in Jesus, the other way is certainly false. Ancient paganism is false. Popular spiritualities that say you don't even need to do anything is false. Deadly false. And this book is written to help us see this separation that's necessary. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 4. We're slowly moving our way to chapter 3. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you all of this, says Paul, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. What's Paul doing? He's conscious that in the ancient world, in this little church in Colossae, surrounded by pagan spiritualities, that the church was under threat. And it was under threat because pagan spiritual thinking kept intruding into the church in the way it thought. And leaders who claimed to be of the Christian kind of idea would bring their thinking in and would get a hearing. And Paul's saying, no, you've got to be discerning. Not all spiritualities are good spiritualities. Not all arguments are good arguments. You've got to be discerning. And I'm telling you all of this that you might not be deceived. You've got to keep recognizing the false and the true. You come a little bit further with me. Chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. There is the danger that you will be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, human tradition, elemental spiritual forces of this world. There is the danger, brothers and sisters, that you will be taken captive, that I'll be taken captive. So take great care. Be discerning. We need help to separate out from the false. You know, in the old spirituality in the ancient world, those recognizing that the spirit realm was not all good, they said the way you ascended, the way you dealt with, the way you'd gained access to deeper things was through your efforts, through your rituals, through the practicing the presence of. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. But look at the next couple of verses. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And look at verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Defeated. Can you imagine how these words would have been heard in the first century? I live my life afraid of these spiritual forces, which are real and need to be afraid. We need to fear them. Spiritual forces arrayed against me, and I'm burdened with these things I have to do to try and placate them and keep them in place and make sure they don't ruin my life. And the Lord Jesus comes, sent by the Father, God himself, and he dies on a cross. And in his death on a cross, he takes all your indebtedness to these spiritual forces and he nails it to the cross, and by that one act disarms all the spiritual forces, disarms them. And verse 15 makes a public spectacle of them, triumphs over them by the cross. Brothers and sisters, Paul says to the Colossians, you don't need to fear these anymore. If you're in Christ, you are safe. You don't need to worry about some demon getting into your food or getting into your back room or ruining your car or whatever you had back, chariot back then. It was your crops. Jesus has triumphed over all of them. He's crushed them. You are free in him. You are free. His victory is your victory. It's an extraordinary truth, and it hit the ancient world like a sledgehammer. It liberated communities and villages and people. There is now nothing more you need to fear with these spiritual forces that are real, that are against you. But by Christ's victory and by being in Christ by faith, putting your faith in him as the champion, as the one who fights for you on your behalf, if you're in him, his victory is your victory. Chapter 2, verse 18. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen, and they're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They think they're spiritual, but Paul's saying they're actually unspiritual. They go into all these visions and dreams they've had and how in touch with the spiritual realm they are. And if you would just do these six things, you would find some way to get in touch with it as well. And Paul says, don't be conned by these people. Their idle notions, their unspiritual mind, that seem they seem spiritual, but it's unspiritual. They've actually lost connection with the head. They've lost connection with Jesus. These are extraordinary, liberating truths, friends. Separate out. Recognize the error. The truly spiritual is discerning, sees that you need to say that those that say there's no spiritual realm, you need to say they're wrong. You've got to say they're wrong. Graciously, gently, respectfully, wrong. You've got to say that those that say the spiritual realm is all just good and to be in touch with it is all good, you've got to say wrong. Gently, graciously, wrong. You've got to say to those that then say, okay, there are hostile forces, but the way to deal with them all is just by these rituals and these magic things and these various things that you've... No, wrong. The way to deal with them is by being in Jesus, by simply putting your faith in Jesus, and you have now had them crushed. Brothers and sisters, you don't need to fear anymore. Whilst ever you, chapter 1, verse 23, whilst ever you continue in your faith in Christ, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, you're safe. You're secure. The first three steps I'm wanting to draw your attention to show you the importance of being discerning. True spirituality is different from other spiritualities. Engage your mind to think about these from the scriptures out. And in fact, if we have time, we'll have a question time. We'll see how we go, and Tim gives me time. But I've got two more steps you've got to go. Fourth one. Fourth point of discernment is to recognize that the truly spiritual sees that there is a true home and it isn't here. The truly spiritual sees that there's a true home and it isn't here. It's above, where Christ is seated with the Father. The truly spiritual sees that that is our home, not here. Let's press into chapter 3 and see this come out of there. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What those few verses there are saying is different from modern spirituality. Modern spirituality says, at least of the Western kind, it says that spirituality is all about this life. It's about finding the life force here. It's about being in tune with the life force here that you might experience life here more wonderfully. It's all about experiencing as much as you can and finding the fullest life here. Biblical spirituality, it recognizes a deep truth that there is a separation between here and the age to come. It recognises the deep truth that not only is there separation between here and the age to come, but that age to come is now among us, though separate from us. It's above. It's not here. It's another age that I enter into spiritually. Now, this is massive for us. This age, this earth, now isn't home. Now, some of you feel that and know it, and you're very aware that this is not home. And typically, it's because you've had some terrible grief. And you go, look, this cannot be home. This is just wretched. I long to be finally at home with the Lord. Some of you had that very intensely, but most of us don't get it at all. And it wasn't easy then to get it either. So, you know, let's not make them the heroes. I mean, they found it hard to get this as well. And let me show you how you can know that's the case, because of all the efforts Paul went to try and get them to get, they need to think about their home being in heaven, not here. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1 there. Paul, a number of times, gives them a command. He says the command is, look at the second half of verse 1 there, set your hearts on the things above. There's a command. There's a rule. There's an ought. Set your hearts on the things above, Paul says to them. He says it again, verse 2, set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. He gives them a series of commands. You've got to do this. You've got to set your minds on the things above. But then he keeps giving reasons why you ought. Because he knows it's going to be tough. And he goes, look, you've got to do this because you've been raised with Christ. Set your minds, verse 2, on the things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, because you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, set your minds on the things above because that's where you are. Because you're united with Christ by faith, which is a work of the Spirit, because I'm in him. When he died, I died with him to the judgment I deserve, and that's now been paid for. And when he rose again, I rose with him. I go where he goes because I'm in him. Now, where has he gone? He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is now with the Father in the new age, heaven. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you have gone with him there. You are there. I'm there. We are new creations. Now, the extraordinary truth is that this is critical to Christianity. You've got to get this, that putting my trust in Jesus means that I'm united into him. So where he goes, I go. It's like an aeroplane. You know, an aeroplane's going to Indonesia. I can't fly to Indonesia. There's no way I could get there on my own. But if I'm in the thing that's going there and I trust it to do the work, I get there. I can't get right with God. Jesus can. If I'm in Jesus by simply putting my faith in him, where he goes, I go. Now, where he goes is he goes through the judgments of God into embraced, being accepted, being forgiven. Jesus goes through all of that and so takes me through it with him. I'm forgiven. I'm reconciled to the Father. I'm at the Father's right hand. But more than that, he takes me right through into heaven spiritually. And that's where you are. You are no longer citizens of this world. You are with Christ. And did you know this? You are as close to God as you can be spiritually. Don't I need to do a whole bunch of stuff to get close to him? No, you need to trust in Jesus who has got you as close as you can be. There's no closer you can be than the right hand of the Father. Well, if you're in Jesus by faith, you're there. You just need to learn to realize that. That's true spirituality. You are no longer citizens of this world. You are with Christ. Now, that is hugely powerful and important to embrace, but it's very hard to embrace. You know, give you a couple of illustrations. In many ways, being taken by Christ through into this new age with the Father is like being taken from one country into another country. It's like emigrating. And sometimes when a family emigrates, you know, the bags are packed, the tickets are bought, they're about to get on the plane. Some members of the family are really excited about the journey to the new country and are quick to leave, happy to put all the old country behind them and move into the new one. Why? Why are some like that? Because they just didn't enjoy it at all. It's like changing schools or changing universities. I just hated being there. And the sooner I got out of there and went to the next one, the happier I was looking forward to it. There was no entanglements binding me there. But the ones who find that move the hardest are the ones who enjoyed it the most, who were the happiest there. It's very hard to let go. Well, I want to suggest to you that's exactly the issue for us. If you grow up a slave, of whom there are more today than there have ever been, you grow up a slave as a believer in the things of Christ, you are hungry for heaven. You have never been tempted to think this is home. But you grew up on the Central Coast. You grew up on the East Coast of Australia. And we have it pretty good. And it's hard to kind of go, my home is in heaven. This feels pretty good here. I've got a lot of things I want to do here. Paul gives us a series of commands. Set your hearts on the things above. Where your treasure is, there your heart is, says Jesus. Where's your treasure? Is it here? With the career unfolding, with the opportunities before you, with the relationship, is that where your heart, your treasure, or is it in heaven with the Lord? Set your hearts on the things above, because that's where you are. You know, this spirituality, where I recognize there are two dimensions. There's the earthly and the future. There's the earthly and the spiritual reality now presently in heaven with Christ. That's true spirituality. And setting your heart on the things of Christ. And seeing, therefore, some of the things that evidence how important it is. Have a look at verse 5 now, chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Another command. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Get rid of, have a look at verse 8, anger, rage, malice, slander, gossip, filthy language. Don't lie to each other. Because you've taken off the old self with its practices and you put on the new, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. You have been made new. You've gone with Jesus into this new age. You are a new creation. You are part of the heavens now. Live like it, says Paul. Recognize that true spirituality sees that there are two ages and you're in the next one. There it is to be truly spiritual. Let me give you the second last one, the fifth one. Truly spiritual people recognize that in the spiritual life, there are oughts. There are commands. There's rules. Now, that's very obvious, surely, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 2. We're commanded to set our hearts above, to set our minds above. We're commanded, verse 5, to put to death whatever belongs to the earthly. We're commanded, verse 12, to put on and clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. There are commands, rules, oughts for the truly spiritual person. But this is massive as well, because many people who hold to popular spiritual thinking say it's wrong to have oughts. It's wrong to have rules. That's constraining. That's not true spirituality. And in fact, in the church scene, typically when churches begin to talk about the things you, I ought to do as Christians, we're labelled legalistic. We're labelled legalists. And our church is not perfect, but we have been labelled legalistic in the years past, and it's largely because we have been teaching that you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, here's what you ought now do. And that's been labelled legalistic. Now, legalism is a terrible blight on the Christian world, but what Paul is doing here is different to legalism. Let me explain how it's not legalism. Legalism is the kind of view that says if you keep these series of oughts, rules, commands, you will earn your way to God. That's not what Paul's teaching. He's saying you have been brought to God by Jesus. You're there. You can't add to that. You're there. So what is the ought? What's the rule? What's the command? What's that about then? Well, I'll suggest to you it's a relationship ought. It's a relationship ought. And I'll give you a couple of illustrations. One day many of you will be married. And that'll be a wonderful thing. And you'll be married. Now, when you're married, I hope you have friends come alongside you and say this to you. Be faithful to your husband, be faithful to your wife. Men, be faithful to your wife. Do not be faithless. Do not pursue other women. Do not develop relationships with other women. Be faithful. I hope they say that to you. That's a rule, isn't it? That's a command. That's an ought. Now, how is it not legalism? Because you are married. Faithfulness expresses what it is to be married. It's not the thing that makes you married. I don't be faithful to be married to somehow finally get there. It's because I am married that I seek now to live in a way that's consistent with what I am. I seek to live faithfully. And I expect we would come hard on people, and young men particularly, and say, be faithful. And I don't think anyone would complain that that's legalism. They'd just go, good on you guys. You've got to stick it up, those young blokes. And I think that's right. Now, you know what? But it's so hard, Andrew, being faithful to my wife. I mean, you don't know who I'm married to. Now, maybe it's hard. I don't know. But it's often harder the other way around. But let's not go there. It's hard and it's difficult. And there's got to be compassion and love to help you do it. But do it. Man up and be who you are. I'll tell you about parenting. Many of you one day will become parents. If you have a child, and this is particularly important for men because men don't give birth, they just watch it happen or not, depending on whether they're there. But men don't give birth, and so the same bond doesn't essentially kind of arrive straight away. And so men need to hear this more than women. If you have sired a child, men, that child's your responsibility. Take responsibility for it. Don't abdicate to your wife. You take responsibility for that child. Isn't that a rule? How's it not legalism? Well, because taking responsibility doesn't make me the father. I am a father. I've got to be what I am, which is now to be responsible for what I am, being a father. And I expect you'll all be happy for us to come heavy on young men and say, man up, be responsible. Well, here's the deal. What's the Apostle Paul doing? He's saying relationship ought. He's saying you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You are reconciled with the Father. You are a new creation. You are there at the right hand in the holy universe, in the place where holiness and righteousness reigns. This is what you are. Put to death, therefore, anything that's not consistent with what you now are in Christ. Do it. It's a command. It's an ought. It's an expectation. Clothe yourselves with that which is who you now are. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and put over it all love, verse 14. It's a relationship ought. And Paul comes hard, and I want to come hard with you tonight. Not because if you do this, you'll get to God. You're already with God if you're in Christ. But because if you're in Christ, you're at the right hand of the Father, live like it. Stop living with anger and rage and slander and filthy language. Stop swearing. Get your act, be who you are. And let me tell you another dimension of being who you are. You come down to chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you one of the dimensions of being a truly spiritual person is that you're a public, corporate spiritual person. That being together corporately is at the essence of what it is to be truly spiritual. Because how else can you sing to one another? How else can you teach one another if you're not gathering? Now, that, again, cuts against popular spirituality. Popular spirituality says, I'm not religious. I don't have to go to church to be spiritual. Well, no, going to church doesn't make you spiritual. But if you are truly spiritual, united to Christ at the right hand of the Father, you will go and gather to sing praises to one another, to take responsibility for our corporate character of life. Church is at the essence of being truly spiritual, says the Bible. Friends, there it is. I'm going to pause in a second. Truly spiritual. To be truly spiritual, you've got to be discerning. You've got to recognize it. You've got to see falsehood, say no to it, keep saying yes to the truth. And it's a truth that keeps saying no to lots of things on the way down. It's a spirituality that actually says no. It's wrong to say there's no spiritual realm. It's wrong to say that it's all good. It's not. It's wrong to say that you engage with it all by doing your own things. You do it by Jesus and in Jesus, by faith alone. It recognizes the error again and again and again. It sees that there are oughts in the Christian lives, rules in the Christian life that aren't the ought of legalism, they're the ought of relationships. Be what you are.